I've entitled the message tonight, The Heavenly Heartbeat. The Heavenly Heartbeat, or the Heavenly Heart Transplant, however you'd like to look at it. And as we begin, I want to compare four scriptures with you. The first one is found in the book of Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, and verse 9, and we're going to compare that with Matthew 15:19. So Matthew 15:19 and Jeremiah 17:9. I found the Jeremiah one first, alright? It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now that's found in the book of Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now I want to compare that with Matthew 15:19, which contains the words of Jesus. He says, out of the heart of man proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, and blasphemies, to name a few. Now he says all these things come out of a man's heart. Now I want to compare Ezekiel 36:26. So you go back just a minute to the Old Testament, and this time with Romans 5:5, which will be our basic text tonight. Romans 5:5. First of all, Ezekiel 36:26. Prophecy. Now you notice in the first two verses we read, it talks about man has a heart problem. It's wicked, and out of that heart comes evil things. God has a solution to the problem, which he prophesied through Ezekiel, a new heart will I give you. If man is to be changed, God says I must give him a heart transplant. And a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart, and I will give you a new heart. That's what he's saying here. Now compare that with Romans 5:5. Which is a fulfillment of the prophecy you just read in Ezekiel. Now notice, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Now without a doubt, there is a vast difference between the heart as we see it pictured by Jeremiah and Jesus, and the heart which we see pictured by Ezekiel and Paul in the book of Romans. And without going into a lengthy explanation, let's look at Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 22 to 24, for an explanation of how this great change takes place. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 22, Paul says, put off the old man. That's the man with the wicked heart. That's the man with the heart that is bent on evil. Put off the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust. Then he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. Now that's the new heart, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then one more verse, and then I'll give you some rest. 2 Peter 1:4. 2 Peter 1:4. Notice, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that you might be partakers of the divine nature. What is he saying here? You are not only given a new heart, you are given a heart that has the nature of God itself implanted upon it. It's through this new heart that we come across what I call this new love, which Paul says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We are given God's loving nature in our own heart, which of course is located in our born-again spirit. Now as I consider my heart to God's heart, I believe we are look-alikes. We're not look-alikes, but we're love-alikes. I don't look like God. I don't have all the attributes of God. His power, His wisdom, His grace. I don't have all the attributes of God, but I do have a love alike. Because of His heart implant in me, I can love as God loves, and I can love what God loves. I'm going to read a little story to you. I'm going to make some comments on it in just a few minutes. A young girl one time came to this minister and said, "I would like to love Jesus Christ, but somehow I just do not find it possible. I cannot work up love for Christ." The minister said, "Well, don't keep thinking about your loving Jesus. You just say to yourself over and over and over again, 'Jesus loves me.' And tomorrow you come back and you see me after you said this over and over and over and over to yourself. You come back tomorrow and see if you still have the same problem." The story goes on. She came back the next day to see the minister. And he says she did not need to say anything because the expression on her face revealed that the love of God had been shed abroad in her heart. I guess the most popular theme for sermons has been and always will be the love of God. I looked at a few commentaries as to what they thought Romans 5:5 meant. The love of God is shed abroad in our heart. And there was common agreement that the verse meant that God's love for us is shed abroad in our knowledge, in our conscience, by the Holy Spirit. Or to put another way, the Holy Spirit reminds us continually that God loves us. Now, as I read the story first round about the girl a while ago, I was not really sure what they were saying. How does just repeating "Jesus loves me" maybe 100 times convince me Jesus loves me? If my wife didn't love me and I said, "Mary Lou loves me, Mary Lou loves me, Mary Lou loves me," that doesn't really mean she will love me. I don't understand this man's comment, although it seemed to work, the thing he wanted to work. But yet, also, how could saying that make me want to love him? I don't quite understand that either, but undoubtedly it accomplished that. Now, how does the Holy Spirit, if that's what Romans 5:5 means, that the Holy Spirit continually conveys to my heart that God loves me every day, how does the Holy Spirit shed that news into my heart? How does the Holy Spirit reveal to me every day that God loves me? Now, one writer dealt with this question. Here was his answer. How the Holy Spirit reminds you that God loves you, we cannot tell. And it's unreasonable to ask. Well, that didn't help me at all. Because if the Bible says, if it means the knowledge of the love of God, or the knowledge that God loves me, is being shed abroad in my heart, how am I going to know it? And I have a very inquisitive mind. I don't know about you, but I never heard the Holy Spirit say to me, "God loves you." I've never heard that. Now, maybe you have. I've talked to some folks and they hear audible voices, you know. They hear somebody speaking. I've never heard audible voice tell me, "God loves me." Now, I've heard some preacher tell me. And I've read it in the Bible, but I've never heard the Holy Spirit reveal to me, "God loves you." Now, I'm not saying he doesn't, but I'm asking, if the Holy Spirit does this, how does he reveal this information to me? Well, let me ask another question. How important is it that somebody tells you they love you? Is it important? How long has it been since anyone actually told you that? I mean, came right out and said, "I love you." Well, you could hear it with your ears. How long has it been? Maybe it's not important. Maybe it's not necessary. I do not know how much of a demand you have upon people for them saying that to you to convince you that they love you. Now, like I said, I've heard a lot of preachers say, "God loves you." I've said to people, "God loves you." I can tell you the Bible says God loves you, but I've never heard God just come to me and say it, "I love you." Now, when the scripture says the love of God is shed abroad in my heart, and they say this means that God is going to reveal to you continually that God loves you, either they're wrong or I'm missing something. And maybe all of y'all are being told this and I'm not, but I don't quite comprehend what's being said here. As I read about the love of God, I came across this piece of information, which I think is real good. I won't pass it on to you. He never loves us less, and He cannot love us more. That's very good. I like that. Now, if I read further in Romans 5, and if you're not in Romans 5, go back there now. Romans, the 5th chapter. If I read past verse 5, which is the verse that we're dealing with, I can discover one way God says He loves us, but primarily He's saying this to lost people. Now, verse 6, for when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now, I believe in verse 5, we're not talking about the ungodly, we're talking about folks got a new heart. And the ungodly need a new heart, but they don't have one. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, for a good man some would even dare die, but God commended His love toward us, that's why we're ungodly, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I can look at what Christ did for me when I was a lost sinner and say, yes, I know God loves me. But is the cross the only place that I can get the message, God loves me? Is the cross the only place that I can really be convinced that God loves me? Well, as I meditated on Romans 5:5, I reached some additional conclusions besides the ones that I read from the commentators. I agree with them. I believe it speaks definitely that the saint is the object of God's love. Now, I do not have any quarrel with that. But I add to that, that the saint is the recipient of God's love. Not just the object, but the recipient. In one instance, God's love is toward us. In the other instance, God's love is in us. And I really believe, as the scripture states, the love of God is shed abroad in my heart. And I believe it's the Holy Spirit that provides this love into my heart. If this is true, I believe this is what makes me and you compatible with the Father. We are alike in our heart makeup. This is what makes possible companionship and friendship between me and the Father. Now, with God's love shed abroad in my heart, and you follow me, I should find myself loving what God loves. Not just saying, I find God loving me, but I discover that I am loving what God loves. If I have His love, then I ought to be loving what He loves. I ought to be loving as He loves. So I believe one of the identifying traits of a true Christian who has a new heart transplant is that he ought to find himself loving what God loves. That raises the question, what does God love? What does God love? Now, Jesus asked Peter, lovest thou me? I believe another way that we can look at that question is, Peter, do you love what I love? Do you love what I love? As I further thought about this, I discovered something I think is very interesting. As you love what God loves, now I'll illustrate this in a minute. As you love what God loves, you will be able to sense and know and almost hear God saying to you, I love you. But you have to love what God loves where you can sense or know God is saying to you, I love you. And every time you do what God loves, I believe you can be convinced God is saying to you, I love you. I'll illustrate this. Because I'm going to look at the things in the Bible that God loves. Now, the first thing that we find that God loves is found in the book of Psalms 87. I hope I don't lose you tonight, but I hope that I give you some things to really think about. You go home, you can really dwell on this, and maybe it'll dawn on you what I'm trying to say to you. Psalms 87, if the love of God is shed abroad in my heart, I ought to love what He loves. Well, what does He love? Now, notice Psalms 87. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord, now here's something He loves. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. There is one favorite spot that God had upon this earth. There is one place He loved more than any other place. And He said, I love the gates of Zion. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. What's He talking about? What is Zion? Zion was where the holy temple was made and built and erected. Zion was the one place where God was worshipped by the Israelites. What's God saying here? God loves to be in His house, worshipped by His people. All right. Let me ask you this. Do you love to be in a house of worship? I'm going to go a step further. Do you realize you are God's house of worship? God, in a real sense, was saying, I love my temple. I love my house. Well, look at 2 Corinthians 6:16. You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk with them, and I shall be their God, and they shall be my people. Where is God's temple? It's no longer on Zion's hill. It's you and me. And every time you worship privately, and every time you worship publicly, you ought to hear God say, I love you. Why? God loves His house. God loves His place of worship. God loves His temple. We are His temple. And every time we use this temple of His to worship, every time we gather to worship, you ought to be able to hear God say, I love you. When you come to church, you ought to sort of remind yourself, and listen for God to say, I love you. Because He does. He loves Zion. He loves His place of worship. If you happen to be that place, He loves you. Alright? Do you follow me? So every time you worship, God is saying to you, that's something that I love. I love you. Okay? Second thing God loves, and you know this one by heart, but you won't look there, you can. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves sinners. Look at 1 John 4:9-10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we first loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God loves sinners. Every time you recall your salvation, every time you witness to some sinner, every time you pray for some sinner, you ought to be reminded, God loves you. For what reason? You were a sinner. Alright? You were a sinner. Every time you think about a man being saved, you try to save a man, you ought to be hearing the words, I love you. What am I? I'm a saved sinner. I'm a saved sinner. God loves sinners. What was I? A sinner. Thirdly, John 16:27. For the Father loves you because, now notice who the you are. The Father loves you because you have loved me, Jesus, and have believed that I came from God. Every time that you praise Christ, every time that you side with Christ, every time you befriend Jesus, every time you sing about Jesus, the Father is saying to you, every time you do it, I love you because you love Him. Every time you identify with Jesus Christ, the Father says, I love you. I love you for loving my Son. Jesus points out here, God loves believers. Why? Because believers love Jesus. Anytime you seek to befriend Christ, stand up with Christ, serve Christ, follow the work of Christ, then the Father is saying to you, because you've done that, I love you. Every time you do it. Now, you're not going to hear audible voice, but the Father says, I love believers who love Jesus. Okay? Every time you love Jesus, the Father says, I love you. I love you. Every time. Now, the fourth thing that we find God loves is found in Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verse 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives. Now, notice, even as Christ loves the church, God loves the church. God loves the church. Let's go on. And he gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now notice that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Verse 30, for we are members of his body. And then verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You know what you are? You are God's gift to Jesus. That's what we're talking about. God gives us to Christ to be his bride. To be his bride. And because of that special relationship that we have to Jesus Christ as the prospective bride, he says, I love you. Because the Son loves you. Now, while it goes because you love the Son, because the Son loves you, I love you. And every time the Father sees the Son loving us as his bride, he says to us, I love you. I love you because you are my Son's choice. Alright? Every time you anticipate the wedding, every time you anticipate the coming of the Lord, in the real sense, the Father says, I love you. I love you. And I gave you to my Son. Fifth thing God loves is in Psalms 11:7. Psalms 11:7. For the righteous Lord loves righteousness. Every time you seek to obey the Lord, I don't care what it is, every time you try to serve Him, every time you resist Satan, every time you resist sin, every time you resist temptation, every time you seek to be righteous, the Father says, I love you. Why? The Father loves righteousness. When I am righteous, the Father says, I love you. Every time I seek to do what's right in His sight, the Father says, I love you. Alright? The sixth thing that God loves is John 3:35. We'll hurry and get through with these. John 3:35. I won't need to elaborate on this one, but notice the Father loves Jesus. The Father loves the Son. And we can say the same thing here we did a while ago on the third thing God loved. As you love the Son, the Father says to you, I love you. Now the last thing God loves is found in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Last part of the verse says, God loves a cheerful giver. Every time you make financial sacrifices, every time you give of your tithes and offerings, every time you give to help the poor and the needy, God says, I love you. God loves cheerful givers. If I'm a cheerful giver, every time I give, God says, I love you. I love you. You see, as you love what God loves, then you know that you are continually being loved by God. And I believe that's how the Holy Spirit reveals to me day in and day out that God loves me. Because He calls to mind the seven things God loves. As I do those seven things, I must automatically conclude, well, God loves me. Because He loves those seven things. Now, the loves of God, as well as the love of God, is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. Father, we're thankful tonight that we have Your love for us and Your love within us, that we might be able to love what You love. And as we love the things that You say You love, then we know that you have to love us. For you've already said that's what you love. And as long as we're those seven things, then we must be able to say daily, God loves me, because that's what He loves. Father, we ask that you help us realize that we need to love as you love. Love what you love. In so doing, we not only please you, but we have the knowledge in our spirit, in our heart, that you're continually loving us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.